May the Lord be pleased to bless us together this evening as we consider his word. Let us turn to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 14, and reading verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. The prophecy of Hosea, chapter 14, and reading verses 4 to 7. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The word of God is very clear and very powerful, and doesn't leave really any room for manoeuvre or movement. And the words that we read together this evening, at the commencement of this 14th chapter, tells us, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And the reason, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now that refers to all of us. And we've all come into that situation. We've all fallen by our iniquity. And we cannot blame anyone else. We realize that we have sinned, that we have come short, that we're guilty. And therefore, naturally, left to ourselves, there is no hope. We are lost and we are ruined, and that eternally. And that's why the word tells us, O Israel, the word of the Lord, return unto the Lord thy God. It would seem very clear here that the word of God is speaking to the church of God and to those times when they've perhaps fallen away. They won't fall away totally. They may have been absorbed by the things of this world, the temporal things which do not profit, have no real spiritual good, and therefore have fallen through that. And they find themselves now in a barren state, in a hard place, and perhaps in that condition, a famine of the hearing of the word. They don't seem to be lively in the things of God, and they seem to be besieged by the evil one. The devil seems to have perhaps got them on the run, and is pursuing them with much energy so that they might fall at last. Well, blessed be God. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. And we're thankful for his great and glorious word. And so we read this evening, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Here was a very real cry, a very real prayer. And it wasn't, he was referring just to something which was superficial. It's take away all iniquity. Take away every bit. Because if we're left with any iniquity, if we have any part that is not washed and not taken away, we shall not be received into glory. And so here is the word of God, the commendation of God, and the prayer that we need to be able to come before God with. I don't believe such a word as this is isolated to a few people. I believe the true church of God understand the temptations of the evil one, and therefore to pray like this, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. We don't deserve to be received, do we? But here is this word: receive us graciously. That's without any merit ourselves. But it's all the free merit of Almighty God to receive us graciously. So will we render the cards of our lips. And it's important to notice there, because we see then the acknowledging of God's goodness and of God's mercy and of God's favour. There is a rendering to our God that which is due. There is a speaking of what he's done, of his mercy in looking upon us and being gracious to us and forgiving us of all our iniquities. And so here we have these encouraging words: so will we render the calves of our lips. And we should not think that these words are separated. We should recognize them as continuous, really, the prayer and then the result and the effect of that prayer, when that prayer indeed is answered graciously by our God. And so the prophet then tells us, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. It really sums it up like this: no hope in self I find, yet oft have sought it well. There's no good in our flesh. And how perhaps we sometimes sought to improve our situation, to turn over a new leaf, to determine to seek unto our God and find that we fail. Because we need the sovereign grace of God to be able to come and confess, as the prophet did, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. It's in our God that we find mercy. There's no mercy anywhere else. Man is not merciful, really. And the devil's totally unmerciful. But our God is full of mercy, full of compassion. He remembers that we are dust. He looks upon us in our lost condition, and his compassion is great. And so we're able to come down to these verses this evening. The promise of God, the word of God, and how strengthening such words are, such words should be. It's not as though he just says, well, you know, if you behave yourself now, I'll deal with you graciously. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now, no one, I believe, can state that there's never been any backsliding in their life. Because I believe the Lord allows us sometimes to backslide to convince us of our weakness and to show us no strength in self, I find. There's no strength in ourselves, and to bring us to realize that we cannot halt ourselves and we cannot bring ourselves back. It's too steep an incline. We've slidden back, maybe in a small way, maybe in a great way. But nonetheless, my friends, to go backwards is not a good thing. And sometimes we go backwards because we're ensnared by the temptations of Satan. Now, Satan knows very well what are your weak points. He knows what will entice you onto his land if possible. He knows what to set before your eyes. He knows what to bring into your mind. He knows exactly what he needs to do to bring you into this condition. And my friends, how often we can be caught off our guard. We can be caught off our guard. And the effect is, we find ourselves in a backsliding state, not necessarily in an outward way, but sometimes in an inward way. You see, the work of the Spirit deals with the heart. And that is between your soul and my soul and God. And it's the blessed work of the Spirit to reveal to us the gracious strength of our God and the overcoming through our God. We can't overcome ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. I will heal their backslidings. We may, as it were, have open wounds. You remember that beautiful parable of that man who went down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves. Yes, and they stripped him and left him half dead. Well, that's sometimes what the devil does. And you see, we can perhaps think that he wasn't going into Jerusalem, he was going away from Jerusalem. And that's exactly the situation when you and I wander away from God to some worldly situation. It's then that you see the devil grabs hold of us and robs us of those things which perhaps the Lord has given to us, and we seem to lose sight of them. Oh, they've disappeared from our eyes, disappeared from our mind. We don't seem to be able to bring them back. They don't seem to have any comfort to us, because we've gone away from God. Well, the Lord says, I will heal their backslidings. And of course, in that account of the parable, who was it came along? The least expected person, a Samaritan. The people that you would expect to have helped, they passed by on the other side. They couldn't be bothered. They didn't want to get involved. But the Samaritan, the one we would least expect, he came where that poor man was, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and took him to the inn, and made sure he was comfortable, and paid the price, and told the innkeeper that anything owing, when he came again, he would pay for it. What a wonderful example we have there. And what a picture we have, which sets before us, in some small way, the great and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read here, how will these backslidings be healed? Well, in that case, it was pouring in oil and wine. What is it in our spiritual sense? It's pouring in the grace of the gospel. It's to view what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that our eyes may be directed to him, as no doubt that man's eyes were directed to that man. My friends, if our eyes are then directed to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, there's power in the blood, you know. Its healing virtue is tremendous. It's great. It's better than anything else. And therefore, if we felt ourselves to be backsliding, or to have backslidden, to have some realization of the healing virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ taketh away all sin. All sin. All iniquity. All sin. What a healing that will be. What a recovery that will be. Yes, we'll be raised up again. As it were, we'll be set on our feet. And we'll have praise in our heart to our God for that healing which he's done for us. And we shall praise him. And we shall render unto him the calves of our lips, because he's done that for us which we could not do for ourselves. He's led us into all truth as it is in Jesus. I will heal their backsliding. So great mercy, isn't it, to think we have a God who doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. If he did, we would never have any backslidings healed. We just backslide farther and farther until we fell into the pit. My friends, our God is gracious. He's merciful. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think of his compassion to unworthy sinners. I will heal their backsliding. And then he says, I will love them freely. What love it is to receive the love from God as he looks upon us, we who have turned our back upon God because of our thoughts, because of our words, perhaps because of our actions. We turn our back upon Almighty God. And then to think that we have such a statement as, I will love them freely. That means there's no price to pay. We're bankrupt anyway. We haven't got any revenue to pay for this healing. We haven't got any revenue to pay for this love. The Lord says, I will love them freely. Free. The gospel is free. My friends, God's love is free. Isn't it? Surely the words of Isaiah that he speaks in that 55th chapter, and how wonderful, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. It's a good word, that, isn't it? To hearken diligently to the word of God, to the words that God speaks. The devil doesn't want you to listen diligently. Well, here we have these encouraging words. Yes, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The word of God is gloriously positive, isn't it? And gloriously encouraging to unworthy, bankrupt sinners who have nothing to pay. Here we have this great statement, I will love them freely. And that love was so great, so free, that it brought the Lord of life and glory into this sinful world. It made him willing to suffer and to bleed and to die, that you and I might be delivered from all our sins and freely forgiven. Yes, freely forgiven. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that this great and glorious Saviour came here for love. Love to our souls. Amazing love, wasn't it? Amazing to think. And sometimes we need to, just as it were, draw aside, sit down and meditate. It's good, you know, to meditate in this rush and tear world in which we live. It's good sometimes to come aside and to meditate upon the goodness of the Lord, and to meditate upon his great love, amazing love, that it should have come, it should have reached us, reached you and reached me. And as we sit and meditate and consider our condition, consider our true state before a holy God, and what do we see? We see no hope. We see failure. We see sinfulness. We see vileness. We see evil. Whatever should Almighty God, and remember that, Almighty God, the ruler of the universe, in eternity past, set his love upon us and loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness has drawn us. You sit down, you meditate before God, examine your heart, examine your spiritual life to see whether you're able to discern this wonderful truth, and to be able to recognize that you proved the goodness of God. I will love them freely. Freely. Well, it's a good job it is free, isn't it? Because we can never pay anything, could we? All we can bring is sin. And as the apostle says, sin is mixed with all we do. and therefore we can't bring anything that is worthy of any acceptance. It's all marred by sin. And so the prophet says, "For mine anger is turned away from me." The anger of Almighty God is turned away as he sees the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the punishment that was due to you and me. He bore the punishment instead. He took our place, that place of condemnation. He took our place. And therefore, the word is true. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Once in him forever. That's the great glory of the truth of God's word. Safety in Christ. Eternal safety. And because of Christ, you see, because of his finished work, the anger of God is turned away from us. I wonder sometimes if you've had a little realization of God's anger towards you. Just a little taste of the anger of God. To tremble before it. And made you cry out guilty and helpless and plead for mercy. Because we know that God is a consuming fire. And God cannot look upon sin. And therefore, as we have some right view of the holiness of Almighty God, to realize what a great and glorious Saviour we have. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And then we see the prophet goes on to describe really a living child of God and the blessedness of that life which is ordained by God and the encouragement that it receives and the favour. And so he says, I will. The previous verse began with, didn't it? I will have mercy and I will love them freely. And now I will. This is God's word. And we can realise that here we are, those who have fallen by their iniquity and have yet have come and taken words and prayed to God earnestly. What does he say? I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now, dew is very precious. In a dry climate, it's very necessary. And it has a good effect, a gracious effect. It revives. Dew revives a plant, the parched ground, the parched grass perhaps. The dew comes and there's a reviving as a springing up. And so here we read these words, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Well, perhaps we may have felt parched and hard and with no life hardly at all and no evidence of any real life in our soul. And yet to receive a word like this, that God says, I will be as a dew unto Israel. He comes down upon us and refreshes our soul. Dew is so refreshing, isn't it? You get up in the morning and you see the dew upon the ground, which could have been very hot and hard the previous day. There's the dew. What a good effect it has. And so it does, my friends, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts as the dew and revives us and encourages us. Perhaps it is to be led to the Word of God, to be directed perhaps to a promise of God and to be revived in our soul. Perhaps something which we'd forgotten may have been an experience we'd enjoyed some time ago and it appeared to be dried up and parched. And now the Lord comes, and by his Spirit, that is revived. And we remember the day of prosperity. We remember the time of blessing. We remember the time when we joyfully sang the praises of our God. Yes, the dew has come and granted us some revival. What is it? The blessed work of the Holy Spirit. And again, you see, the dew is God's sovereign gift. There isn't always a dew. Sometimes there's no dew. And so we're dependent naturally upon God's gift. And so we are spiritually. We are dependent upon God's Holy Spirit to come upon us, remember, as the dew. The Word of God does give us some very beautiful illustrations that we may be able to remember. And this is one that we surely can remember. You see, this is God's mercy. This is God coming and visiting his people, his flock, his inheritance, not leaving them, not forsaking them, remembering them for good, coming to them where they are and reviving them. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Well, wonderful thing, isn't it, if the Spirit of God has revived us. And we know, you know when that occurs, because there's a change in your attitude. There's a change in your prayer life. There's a change in your desire towards God. That which perhaps became cold and faint, now there's a revival. Yes, there's life, the evidence of life. There was life before, but it appeared to be dead almost. But now the Spirit of God has brought this reviving, just like this dew. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now then, it doesn't stop there. See, God's work doesn't stop. God's work goes on. And here we see God's work going on. He says, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Well, lilies grow reasonably fast. They're not slow growing. They grow up quickly. And you see, when the Lord blesses, there's often a growth, a spiritual growth. And there's the evidence of that life within the lily. You know, in the Song of Solomon, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ as the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. Well, what does this mean? This means that there'll be a spiritual growth in Christ. And a spiritual growth to be like Christ. And the evidence, therefore, of the work of the Spirit in our life, producing a Christ-like attitude. We shall grow as the lily. There's not a stagnation. There's not a dormant situation. There's a spiritual growth in Christ. My friends, that's the only way to grow spiritually, in Christ. To be privileged to have a greater insight into the glory of Christ's life and death and resurrection and intercession. Oh, it's a wonderful theme, my friends. Never tire of it. Always desire to be found walking in the light of the countenance of Almighty God. In this way, then, to grow as the lily. And of course, we know that the lily has a wonderful smell. Well, you know, my friends, Christ, his death was a sweet savour to his Father. Oh, my friends, what a glorious savour it was. And so here we have this statement, I will grow as the lily. And not only that, but also to cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The Lebanon tree, of course, is a very strong tree, a very powerful tree, a very broad tree, and that tree has strong roots. and it needs strong roots because of its greatness and its broadness. When the storms come and the winds blow, it needs to have firm and strong roots. And that really is the same in spiritual life. You see, when the Lord blesses us with his Spirit, so that we walk before him in the light of his countenance, and we're favoured to enjoy spiritual blessings, perhaps nearness to Christ, perhaps revelations of Christ, and perhaps dealings with Christ, you know, it will be, then we shall be strong and flourishing. But you see, be sure in that situation, you and I will face the storms of life. What do we need then? Strong roots. We need strong roots that go deep down. We don't see the roots, do we, above the ground? But we see it, we know the roots go down. And the roots of a seed of Lebanon, actually, they spread and they go down. They're firm roots and they keep that tree in a firm position when the storms come. And I believe that's so with the Church of God. That means this: if our roots are in Christ, and not something that we produced ourselves, our root is in Christ. And if our root is in Christ, it will be like this. We will know ourselves as a helpless and undone sinner. And we will realize that we have no strength in ourselves, but all our strength is in God. And we are dependent upon him to support us when times of trial, times of temptation, times of opposition come upon us, as they will. And you see, the devil, the more you and I are blessed, the more the devil tries to overthrow us. The more he tries to turn us out of the way, the more he tries to uproot us, if possible. And therefore, he brings into our lives those storms, those trials, which sometimes are very great, you know, sometimes they almost appear to envelop us, so that we seem to have no time hardly for the things of God. Well, bless God then. Here he tells us then that, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Yes, they are in Christ. As again Paul says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And the Apostle Paul lived a very difficult life with many things to uproot him. But he knew where his strength was. And how many times we read his epistles of the accounts and also the Acts of the Apostles, when he explains the situation which came upon him and how God delivered him and how God supported him and how God strengthened him. And that's why he was able to come and declare, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And that's true, my friends, for us today, to realize that that word applies to us in our little lives also. And cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Well, there's something to be observed, isn't there? In a lively, healthy, spiritual soul. The Word of God tells us that they might take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus and have learned of him. We should desire to show forth his praise. We should desire to set before people the greatness of our God and to stand firm upon himself as our rock. So there might be this evidence that our branches spread and the beauty shall be as the olive tree and its smell as Lebanon. Well, the olive tree is a very beautiful tree, and especially in Israel, and where there are very many of them to look at. And one, of course, of the great blessings of the olive tree is it's a very fruitful tree mostly. Many olives appear on that tree, much fruit. You see, as the Lord blesses us with spiritual life, fruitfulness in our life, and that means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that means to be fruitful, as we mentioned last Lord's Day. And you know, the evidence of that fruitfulness in our lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. These are all the things that show forth God's praise. And what they do, they evidence this, like this branch is spread forth. And there's a beauty in it, isn't there? There's a beauty in a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a humble walker. He's not a proud person. He goes about meekly. He's following his master. He's doing his master's will. And Christ is seen in his life, in his words, and in his, and of course, in their thoughts. And so here we have this evidence of these branches spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Well, the Lebanon, the cedars, they smell beautiful, don't they? When they're sawn and cut, it's a very lovely smell. So the church of God, the people of God, should bring forth a savour of Christ. There should be a sweet smell. And here is the promise, you see. And let's go back. Remember, these blessings emanated from the confession of sin and the cry to be taken away. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. The confession and the desire to really be walking in this way, to have this iniquity taken away, and then to realize the blessings which follow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow up as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. It's really a little summary, a little conclusion, if you like, of those workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of the living child of God, and to explain that there will be this dwelling under his shadow. Well, again, we remember those words in Song of Solomon, that he was under his shadow with great delight, the shadow of the Saviour, the shadow of Almighty God. We bless God, don't we, sometimes, when the sun is very strong and very powerful for a shadow, and we read the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, you and I may be weary sometimes with the oppression of Satan, and realize then there's the shelter under the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here, they that dwell under his shadow shall return, to be found therefore dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if you and I are doing that, one thing is clear: we are walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a long way off, because if you're a long way off, a shadow wouldn't do any good. You need to be close to the object to benefit from the shadow. And especially in Eastern times, when the sun is closely overhead, the shadow is quite small. It's quite dense, but it's quite small. And it's necessary to be very, very close, therefore, to that object to receive any benefit. And really, that's the truth, is it not? If we're far off, there's no benefit. If we're close to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a shelter. Yes, there's a shelter. We're near him. We hear his voice. We rejoice to hear his voice as he speaks to us, as he draws near to us and describes something of his glory to our hearts. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow up as the vine. You see, there's a revival. There's a returning. As we commenced, O Israel, return unto the Lord. How needful that is. If we are wandered away and backslidden, to return unto the Lord, O Israel. Return unto the Lord, and here is his gracious word. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Will be a coming back. There will be a rejoicing. There will be a renewal of that spiritual life and that blessing of bringing us close once again to the Saviour. As the corn and grow as the vine, fruitfulness. The corn shows forth fruitfulness, doesn't it? And the church of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, are fruitful. They bear fruit, fruit which brings honour and glory to Almighty God. They're not dead, they're not lifeless, they're lively and they're fruitful. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive. The positiveness of the word of God is very beautiful, isn't it? They shall revive. We confess our sins, we pour out our heart before God. The promise is there will be a reviving. And how needful it is in this day and age in which we live. They shall revive as the corn, fruitfulness, and grow as a vine. Grapes come forth, fruitfulness again. A picture there, is there not? And the scent thereof shall be as a wine of Lebanon. Everything really points to Christ. Everything really points to his love, points to his mercy, points to his favour. Realising that we have a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God, one who does not deal with us as our sins deserve, but one who is full of compassion and full of mercy. Well, tonight, may we rejoice in the goodness of God and in some way understand the great blessing of this truth. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Amen.